And so I'd like to start with a question this morning, which is, who rules? That's a very important question in our world. Who rules? Who is in charge? Who is ultimately calling the shots? I suppose it often feels like it's the media who rules. They seem to be the one who form most people's opinions. Or maybe we think it's the big corporations, or perhaps our political leaders who rule. They are the ones who rule, and the rest of us, well, we feel pretty powerless to do anything about it. However, one of the big messages from the book of Daniel in the Old Testament is that it is ultimately God who rules. And that's especially the message of Daniel chapters 4 and 5, where we see that it is God who rules even over the mightiest of worldly rulers. And so we saw last week from Daniel chapter 4, God's mercy towards the great king Nebuchadnezzar, who repented and returned to God after he had humbled him. And then in contrast to that, we also have chapter 5, which we're looking at this morning, where we see God's judgment against King Belshazzar, who is hard-hearted and sets himself up against God. And what we'll see is that this is a warning for us. We can't presume on God, but we need to come to honour him and worship him for ourselves. I've asked Charlotte Coe to bring our reading this morning, and you can also follow along on your screens.
Today's reading is from Daniel chapter 5. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall, near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The king summoned the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. Then he said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed round his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "May the king live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belshazzar, was found to have been a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read the writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass with the like the ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and set over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You have the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praise the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see, hear, or understand. But you do not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. Here is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Paris, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed round his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62.
Thank you, Charlotte. So the expression, the writing on the wall, will probably be familiar to many of you. And of course, this is an expression in English that's used to signal impending doom. And so if you say that the writing is on the wall for your manager at work, then that will mean they will be out of a job pretty soon, and so on. However, not many people know that the expression comes from this chapter in the Bible and the story of King Belshazzar. And that is what we're looking at this morning. Now, I believe that these are historical stories, they actually happened in history, but they are also stories that have a message from God for us. And so I'd like to look at this story under three headings that chart the downfall of King Belshazzar in these verses. And so, first of all, we see complacency exposed. So we're introduced to King Belshazzar in verse 1 of our passage. The year is 539 BC, and Nebuchadnezzar has been dead for 23 years. There have been several kings in between, including one called Nabonidus. He was Belshazzar's father, and we know from the historical record that he ruled with his son as a co-regent. So Nabonidus lived elsewhere, and King Belshazzar ruled as king in Babylon. And here we see that he held a huge feast. We know from the last verse of the chapter that at this point the Persian armies are camped outside Babylon, and so we might wonder, well, why was he holding a feast? The answer is probably that he felt secure. The Babylonian walls were meant to be impregnable. Or maybe there's some other purpose to this feast. Maybe it was meant to ensure the loyalty of his nobles or to ask the blessing of his gods. But whatever the purpose was, we know that he invited 1,000 nobles, which is a huge number. That's about twice the size of a large wedding here in Hong Kong. All the Babylonian VIPs, anyone who was anyone in Babylon was there, and the wine was beginning to flow. And we read in verse 2 that Belshazzar comes up with the bright idea of getting the goblets that Nebuchadnezzar had brought back from God's temple in Jerusalem and using them to drink to their gods instead. And so everyone drank from them, and they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, wood, iron, and stone. So King Belshazzar was mocking God. He was saying that he could do what he wanted with God. He could even use his cups to worship idols. It would be a little bit like if you return to your office one Monday morning, and when you arrive at your office, you find that all of your things have just been piled up outside. Someone's piled up your laptop, your folders, and all your personal belongings out in the corridor. Well, it would be pretty clear what is going on, wouldn't it? How they treat your belongings is how they treat you. And it's exactly the same here. How they treat God's belongings is how they are treating God. And it's not good. And then a silence falls over the whole gathering, and we read in verses 5 and 6, suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. So a hand writes on the wall, and this king is utterly terrified. The English translations are actually being a bit conservative here, because when it says that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking, it probably means that his bowels were loosed. Some of you may have seen the painting, which is on your screens. This was painted by Rembrandt in the 1600s, and he attempts to show something of the panic and the fear that gripped the king when he saw these words. And so the king is absolutely terrified, and all his nobles with him. He calls in his wise men, as usual in the book of Daniel. They can't help him, and so in comes the queen. In verse 10, we aren't sure who this is, probably a senior royal female, and she reminds the king that at the time of his predecessor Nebuchadnezzar, there was somebody called Daniel, and he was gifted from God to interpret dreams and solve all kinds of riddles. The implication is that Daniel has fallen from favor, and he's not part of the new king's court. And so we read in verse 13 to 16. So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." And so this king obviously doesn't know Daniel very well. That's why he says in verse 13, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah?" And I think this whole episode is intended to be ironic. The king has been using the vessels from God's temple. Then there's the writing that appears on the wall. And now who does the king need to interpret it for him? Well, none other than one of the exiles from Judah, one of the worshippers of the very same God who he has just been mocking. The one person he really needs is a representative of the God that he has rejected. Belshazzar was feasting. He felt secure behind his walls, but yet now God has broken in on him and his world is falling apart. God has quite literally gate crashed the party. And so it's maybe worth us asking ourselves, especially if you are someone who isn't a Christian or a Christian who is on the wrong path, what would it take for God to get through to you? What would it take for you to realize that you are not master of your own destiny, but you need to reckon on the reality of the one true and living God who cannot be mocked? You see, I think as human beings, we have a great propensity for deluding ourselves and burying our heads in the sand. I'm sometimes amazed that people's marriages may fall apart, they may lose their jobs and maybe even get unwell, but yet continue to think that they're in control of their own lives, that they're absolutely fine as they are, and they have no need of God. Well, King Belshazzar is meant to be a warning for us. He reminds us that we may dismiss Christ as irrelevant, maybe a little bit like Belshazzar did to Daniel here, but yet he is actually much more important than we realize. He is the very person that we need. And so we see complacency exposed, but then we also need to move on, and we see here as well opportunities missed. So in verse 17, Daniel refuses the king's gifts. I think he knows that they're worthless. And then he speaks to the king, and what he gives him first of all is a history lesson and tells him all about his predecessor, which is really what the word father means here, King Nebuchadnezzar. So verse 18 and 19, "Your Majesty, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled." So Nebuchadnezzar had been the greatest king of Babylon, and all of his splendor had come from God. God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness, glory and splendor. He exercised unrivaled power and authority. Yet, verse 20, "But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. And so this is what we saw last week from Daniel chapter 4. God humbled Nebuchadnezzar. He had some kind of severe mental breakdown and basically became like an animal. And all this happened until verse 21. He acknowledged that God alone was the supreme ruler over everything that there is. The Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. And it was this last verse that was really the key lesson that Nebuchadnezzar needed to learn. That God is the true king and the rightful ruler, and not him. He needed to learn the same lesson that all of us need to learn, that we can only flourish if we are living life under his lordship, with him as our rightful king. As we saw back in chapter 2, with the empires of this world, there's always an after you. It is God who raises up and deposes kings, and will never make sense of life until we make sense of him. And the big lesson here is that Belshazzar knew all this and ought to have acted on it. So in verse 22, Daniel says, "But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven." And so here's the problem, really, that Belshazzar knew all this. He knew what had happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He knew that he had become proud. He knew that God had humbled him. And he knew that he had returned to God and recognized that he was the Most High and worshipped him. But yet instead of acting on it, Belshazzar had exalted himself and done what he wanted. He had set himself up against the one true God. It was exactly the wrong way to respond. He had ample time to observe, ample time to learn, ample time to humble himself and repent. But yet he hadn't. He hadn't done any of those things. Instead, he had got worse and had treated God with greater and greater contempt. And we can see the summary that our passage gives us in verse 23. What's the king's problem? But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Belshazzar had failed to recognize that God was king. He is the one who holds our lives in his hands. We recently bought a hamster, and over this last week, I've been trying to tame our hamster. And one of the things I've been doing is holding this little dwarf hamster in my hands. Well, that's exactly the image that we have here. God holds us and all of our ways in his hands. Therefore, how could we do anything but depend on him? Just as it would be foolish for my hamster to think that she was in any way independent from me, so it's foolish for us to think that we are in any way independent of God. He is the one who grants us life and breath, and all that we have comes from him. Belshazzar had foolishly failed to learn from history. He had also foolishly failed to repent and give God the glory and the honor that he was due. I may be speaking to someone this morning, and you are someone who was raised in a Christian home, or maybe you are being raised in a Christian home at the moment. Well, have you realized what an inestimable privilege that is? Now, you may not always appreciate it, and of course there's no parent anywhere who is perfect. Even Christian parents are going to make lots of mistakes. But Belshazzar is liable because he knew all about God, but yet failed to act. He knew all about the example of his predecessor Nebuchadnezzar and what happened to him, but yet he failed to humble himself and seek God. I was reading one commentary this week that makes a really great point. And the person writing it was saying that the problem was not that Belshazzar had committed great sins, or even that Belshazzar had committed lots of sins. God can easily deal with both of those. No, the problem was that Belshazzar was foolish. He missed the opportunities that he had been given. He failed to learn. He failed to repent and seek God. You see, the problem was not that Belshazzar was bad or that he was wicked. The problem is that Belshazzar was foolish. He failed to learn from the past and instead set himself up against God. And we need to make sure that we don't make the same mistake. Remember, his problem was not the magnitude nor the number of his sins. It was his foolishness. Foolishness in refusing to turn towards the one true God. As Stuart Olliott comments, referring to those outside of Christ. There is no special road that leads to hell. You just have to stay on your present road long enough. That was the nub of Belshazzar's problem. He refused to turn from the road that he was on. Then we also come to our final point, which is judgment guaranteed. So in verse 24, Daniel says that it was God who sent the writing on the wall with a message of judgment for the king. Now we can see what the words were in verse 25 and 26. So mene means numbered, tekel means weighed, and parsin is the plural of peres, which means divided. And Daniel goes on to give their explanation in verse 26. Here is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And then in verse 29, Daniel is rewarded, the third highest ruler in the kingdom, for at least half an evening. Remember that Nabonidus would have been number one, Belshazzar number two, and now Daniel number three. And then God's judgment falls. So verse 30 and 31, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. And you can read how this happened in the ancient history books. The Medes and Persians were able to divert the course of the river Euphrates, and so were able to enter into Babylon against all the odds. And King Belshazzar was slain. The Babylonian Empire ended, and the Persian Empire began, exactly as Daniel had prophesied earlier in the book. You may remember that we started off this sermon with the question, who rules? And presumably King Belshazzar, along with so many other world leaders, thought that his rule was far more permanent than it really was. For many of us who are Christians, I think these verses remind us of the parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. So in Luke 12, Jesus tells the story of this man who stores up a great wealth for himself. And yet God says to him in Luke 12 and verse 20, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." Some of you may know that in 1971, the Shah of Iran hosted the most expensive party in the history of the world. It was meant to celebrate 2,500 years of the Persian Empire, and it really was an incredible affair. There was a huge feast in the middle of the desert. There were 650 dignitaries, including more than 60 heads of state. They shipped in 30 kilos of caviar, literally thousands of bottles of the finest of wines, and he even built a special motorway to reach it. And there was drinking and feasting in an incredible luxury for 4 days. I think it still holds the record for the most expensive party in history, and you can look it up online if you're interested. Yet you will probably also know that within a few years, the Shah of Iran was no more. He was forced to flee, and the Ayatollah Khomeini founded the modern Islamic Republic of Iran in its place. I was reading this week that one historian has calculated that the thousand-year Reich of Adolf Hitler lasted for exactly 12 years, 4 months, and 8 days, and then it was over. Who rules? Well, the book of Daniel is very clear. In verse 21, the Most High God is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. That is true for Belshazzar, and it is true for all modern rulers too. Now we might wonder, well, did Belshazzar have time to repent here? And I think the answer to that question is no. God's judgment was already declared on him with the writing on the wall back in verse 5. The writing quite literally was on the wall for him, and from that time on, God's judgment against him was guaranteed. Is that fair? Wouldn't it have been fairer if God had given him one last opportunity to repent? Well, we need to remember that the whole point of the middle section of our passage is that Belshazzar did have time to repent. He knew all about Nebuchadnezzar, he knew all about God, but yet he refused to humble himself before him. It's scary, but I think King Belshazzar shows us that it is possible to cross an invisible line. God is patient, God is kind, God does not want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. But yet a time comes when God says enough is enough, and his judgment must fall. And that's what happened to Belshazzar. His judgment was guaranteed. However, for us, this is not yet the case. For us, the day of opportunity is still open, and we still have time to turn from our sin towards God. For us, it's true that God has numbered our days. None of us knows exactly when our lives will end. It's also true that we have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. It doesn't matter whether we've lived a life like King Belshazzar or not. All of us have lived for our own little kingdoms and have pushed God to the margins. One day, all of our personal little kingdoms will fall. But today is still the day of salvation for us. Judgment is not yet guaranteed. And the reason is because God has acted in time and space history to take our judgment on himself. I was reading a story in the news recently about a judge who tried to pay the fine for a defendant that he had just found guilty. But in the end, he wasn't allowed to do it because it would have breached impartiality rules. Well, praise God that we have a judge who has paid the penalty for all of our sins and offences and rejection of him. That's exactly what God has done for us in Christ. He sent Jesus to earth so that he might take the full force of God's judgment against us, that we might be released from it as soon as we trust in him. That's the great news of the Christian gospel, and it's good news because it means that for each of us it does not need to be judgment guaranteed, but rather judgment paid. Jesus paid it for us on the cross. Praise God that the fate of King Belshazzar does not have to be your fate or mine because of what Jesus has done for us. What a great God we have. It doesn't matter the number or the magnitude of our offences, they can all be paid for and wiped out on the cross. And so in conclusion, in many ways, this is a tragic story. It is the story of someone whose complacency was exposed. They missed their opportunities by setting themselves up against God, and they ended up under his judgment. And especially if we aren't Christians yet, this is meant to be a warning for us. It's a loving reminder from God to humble ourselves and respond to him while there is still time. Is that an invitation that you have responded to? And then for those of us who have already submitted our lives to Christ, it's very easy for us to lose sight of the fact that it is God who rules. All too often we think it's our boss who rules, or it's some world political leader who rules, or it's even us who rule. And we need to remember that it is the Most High who rules. He is the one who is the ultimate ruler of our world. He is the one who will one day bring everything and everyone to judgment, and justice will ultimately be done. Daniel 5 reminds us that he is the one who is worthy of all of our praise and worship, and he is the one who it is worth living for in this coming week if we are his people. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do want to give thanks for your word to us this morning. We give thanks for the story of King Belshazzar and the warning that it is for us. We pray that we might heed this warning and that we would not be like him. Help us to humble ourselves and repent and seek you and give you the honour and worship that you deserve. Help us to recognise that you are the supreme ruler of all that there is, and help us to draw strength and encouragement from that. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.